of verses 1 to 13, as we continue to consider the I am passages in John's Gospel. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray that God will open our hearts as John comes to bring the Lord's word to us. God, grant to us open hearts and the inspiration of your Holy Spirit as we pray for our brother John, as he brings your word to us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Good morning. Can you all hear me at the back? I hope you can anyway. Recently, we were in South Africa seeing our son Andrew, daughter-in-law Michelle, and their children, Josiah James, JJ, and Pippa Kate. Before we flew out, Andrew said he would book an Airbnb and we'd go away for a few days. As we left Johannesburg to drive to their house, we said to Jan and I were slightly nervous and asked Andrew if there would be big enough at this Airbnb for the six of us. He said there would be enough room, we didn't need, wouldn't feel cramped at all. There's plenty of room, he said. As we turned off the main road, we realised we were not going to an ordinary house, we were going to a mansion. It was a huge thatched place in the middle of a game reserve with giraffe, zebra, warthogs, antelopes all going past us, all wandering around. Inside the house were 7 bedrooms, all with ensuite bathrooms, a huge kitchen, a dining room, a lounge with a large Sky TV providing Premier League live football, plus a snooker table, outside a couple of garages, outhouses, plus a hot pool. What else do you need in an Airbnb? It was everything we needed. Whose wealthy South African father's house is this, I thought, as I brought the cases in. I thought of that holiday as I read this morning's passage from John chapter 14, with its opening verse saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust God and trust me. In my Father's house there are many rooms." To get there, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life." My theme today is Jesus doesn't just show the way, he is the way. In this reading, Jesus is saying he's going to prepare a place for the disciples. They're naturally worried about where it is and where he's going and whether they'll be able to follow him. So Jesus speaks of going to his Father's house. Interestingly, the only other time Jesus is his Father's house is used in the New Testament is when it refers to the temple, God's temple, in John 2:16. The point about the temple within the life of the people of Israel was that it was where the place where heaven and earth met. Now Jesus hints of a new city, a new world, a new house. Heaven and earth will meet again when God renews the whole world. At that time, there will be room for everyone. The promise is made as a way of assuring the disciples that although Jesus is going away, it'll be for their benefit. He won't forget them. He won't abandon them. The message reaches out beyond the disciples and embraces all of us and Christians down the centuries. These words are often used at funerals, and we can understand why. We can't see the way ahead, and we need to know not only that there is indeed a way into the unknown future, but that we will be able to find it. One of the great thoughts of the New Testament is that Jesus goes in front of us to follow him. He opens up the way so that we may follow in his steps. One of the great words which is used to describe Jesus is the Greek word prodomos, Hebrews 6 verse 20, which is usually translated as a forerunner. The word was used 2,000 years ago, prodomos, as the reconnaissance, the troops in the Roman army who went ahead of the main body of troops to blaze the trail, to ensure it was safe for the rest of the troops to follow. It was also used as a pilot boat. The harbour of Alexandria in Egypt was very difficult to approach, particularly for the large Egyptian corn ships. So a little pilot boat was sent out to guide the ships along the channel into the safe water. The pilot boat word was prodomos. That went first to make it safe to others to follow. In both cases, this is what Jesus was doing, blazing a trail for others to follow him safely. One of my favourite disciples is Thomas. He always speaks the honest questions and makes the obvious point, and he expresses his doubts, and he wants to be sure, and he doesn't disappoint us in this passage this morning. "What do you mean we know the way?" "We don't know the way you're going," says Thomas. Again and again, Jesus had told his disciples where he was going, but they seemed never to have understood. In John 7, Jesus said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me." Even less did they understand the way by Jesus, the way by which Jesus was going. For that was the cross. No one need ever be ashamed of having doubts. It's true that those who seek will in the end find. It was the question of a doubting man, Thomas, which led to one of the greatest sayings of Jesus when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's been one of the most amazing comments for people down the centuries. And for some, it has been the most controversial. But it's even more staggering for the Jews when they heard this for the first time. Jesus took three of the basic concepts of Judaism, the way, the truth, and the life, and made the tremendous claim that in him, all three were fully realized. The way. Jesus, the Jews knew much about the way of God and how they must walk from the Old Testament. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 5, "You shall not turn to the right or the left. You must follow exactly the path that the Lord your God has commanded you." Now Jesus is saying, "I am that way." What does that mean? Before the invention of the sat-nav, which I badly needed, I promise you, if I went to a city I didn't know, I would stop and ask a stranger the way. He or she might say, "Take the first road to the right, then the second left, cross the square, go past the church, take the third on the right, and the road you want is fourth on the left." I usually got lost before I was halfway there. And I'd have to ask somebody else. How much easier it would have been if somebody had said, "I'll take you there." That is what Jesus does for us. He does not only give advice and directions, he takes us by the hand and leads us and strengthens us and guides us personally every day, because he is the way. He is also the truth. The Jews knew about God's truth from the Old Testament when the psalmist wrote, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth," Psalm 86. Here was Jesus saying, "I am the truth." Truth cannot be spoken just in words. It must be lived out in a person's life. Many religious leaders can say, "I have taught you the truth," but sometimes their actions fall short of that. Only Jesus can say, "I am the truth and the life." The Jews knew about the life of God from the Old Testament, when the writer said in Proverbs 10, "Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life." Jesus said, "I am the life." Life without Jesus is life indeed. As Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus alone is God. In him we see what God is like, and he alone can lead us into God's presence without fear and without shame. But how do we answer people who say, "How dare the disciples, how dare the church, how dare anyone quote Jesus saying, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life'?" Some people say this is the height of arrogance to imagine that Jesus or anyone else was the only way. Don't you know this attitude has done untold damage around the world? Why should Christians insist that everyone else should give up their own ways of life and follow Jesus instead? Others maybe try to be nice and diplomatic and say, "When it comes down to it, all religions are basically the same, aren't they?" What they are saying is that God is remote and unknowable. Neither Jesus, nor Buddha, nor Moses, nor Krishna, or anyone else can give us direct access to God. They only provide a way towards the foothills, these leaders, the foothills of the mountains, not a way to the summit. If people accept that, then they also have to accept John's Gospel, the whole of the New Testament, the whole of the story of the early Christian church is wrong. Also, they have to reject that the one true and living God, the Creator, is not the God of Israel, who's acted decisively within history to bring Israel's story to its proper goal, and throughout that to rescue the world. However, it is true that many churches and many Christians are being arrogant in the way they've promised the gospel over the promoted the gospel over the centuries. As Jesus, as Christians, we need to say sorry for that. We must not come before God with a fixed idea of what he, of who he is, and try and fit Jesus into our way of life. We need to let Jesus fit us into his way of life. This is the Jesus who washed the disciples' feet, who told them to copy his example. This is the Jesus who is on his way to give his life as the shepherd for the sheep. When we and the church are continuing to follow Jesus, we need to follow him in complete humility. Interestingly, as I read my Bible notes this morning, for the first time ever, I learned there is no word, Greek word for humility. Doesn't that say a lot for the ancient Greeks? There was no word in their vocabulary for humility. But we as Christians need to come before God in complete humility. Only then will we and others understand Jesus' words of verse 6 when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." May this be true of all of us in this life and in the life to come, in the days and weeks ahead, as we may come to the end of our lives and greet our Father as we arrive in heaven and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." May we come and remember in humility this week that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must follow him in that. Amen.